Well, as you know, we're in the last chapter of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews 13, having to do with some things that the writer of Hebrews is challenging these Hebrew believers with. Last week, we looked at your obligations to spiritual leaders. Today, we want to continue that theme a little more. Now, these verses or admonitions fall in this last chapter of the book of Hebrews. It's kind of like the writer is just wanting to state some things and give some admonitions and give some encouragement to these people before he draws this epistle to a close. The theme of Hebrews, you've remembered again, is the superiority of Christ. He's superior over all things. He is our Savior. He is the one who has died and risen from the dead. He is the one that offers salvation by the grace of God. And these Hebrews, who had been Old Testament in their thinking, had embraced this Savior as their personal Savior. And although they had embraced Him as their personal Savior, they were threatened and persecuted by their own family, their own friends, Judaism and as a whole, to go back to Judaism. And the writer is saying, don't do that. Jesus Christ is better than anything you had in that Old Testament economy. Go on with Christ by the grace of God. And that's exactly what He's intending to have them do. And we've been encouraged with that many times as well. The second half of the book begins here in chapter 10, 19 through 13, 25, the very part we're in, where the application of Christ to the Christian life begins and is continued so that we might understand and know these very things as well. We looked at some practical exhortations to hear and heed in our Christian lives from 10, 19 through chapter 12. And now we're looking at some closing exhortations to consider from Hebrews chapter 13. And these exhortations include exhortations towards others, chapter 13, 1, 2, and 3. Let's look at these particular aspects. The writer says to these Hebrew believers, let brotherly love continue, as if they had the love of God, they had trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and love needs to be in assemblies for towards the one and others. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. That was true in Abraham and Lot's life in the past. And it may not be true that we entertain angels today, but we can obviously be ministered to by people by opening our homes and extending hospitality by the grace of God. He says in verse 3, remember the prisoners or people who are being imprisoned for their faith, as if you're chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are part of the body, since we have this body concept and we're part of a body, we need to be thinking that way. Secondly, he mentions towards themselves they needed to be thinking certain ways in verses 4, 5, and 6. What does he say? He said, marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed or sexual intercourse is undefiled in that marriage relationship. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God has designed that sexual liberty within the marriage bond. Okay? Let your conduct be without covetousness, but instead be content with such things as you have. Why should we be content? Here's the promise. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what your trial, no matter what your difficulty, God has promised to never leave and to never forsake us. He's with us in the difficulties that we face day by day. So if God is our helper, what can man then do to us? That's the idea here. We pressed on last week by looking at our responsibilities and obligations towards spiritual leaders in 7, and this is also mentioned, I didn't go to verse 9 there, that's wrong from last week. But in 7, and then in verses 17 and 18. So what have we seen here in 13:7? Let's look there. He says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So the first thing he tells us we are to do, we are to remember those spiritual leaderships. The meaning here is to be mindful of them, to consider them, to call to mind your spiritual leaders. Not to forget about them, but to be thinking of them. And this again, as we looked at last week, is in the present tense. It's in the active voice. It's an imperative mood. This is a command to be obeyed. We are not to just, this is not an option for us, but it's something that is to be ongoing in our thinking. We are to choose to do that, and we are to do that because this is God's will for our lives. So then we asked the question last week, why is this commanded. And I mentioned last week, because spiritual leaders were given to rule over you by the Lord Himself. Okay? Spiritual leaders were given to rule over you by the Lord Himself. And we looked at this word rule, and the word rule means to lead, to go before, or to have authority over people. That is the idea of what this means here. See? So the question then we asked was this question: how are they to rule over you? By what means are they to rule over you? Okay? And what does this mean anyway, we asked last week? Well, they rule by means of the Word of God. Thus, there are biblical parameters to a pastor teacher's rule or authority over the people in his charge. And that's very important to note, that the Word of God is my guide, the Word of God is your guide, and that's why you bring your Bibles to check out what I have to say. And there's biblical parameters to that. I just can't do whatever. This is not a Jim Jones outfit. See? I have to be cognizant of that very idea and know that very idea. And that's why the authority comes from me teaching the Word of God to you. What has God said, the head of this church? What does He want from me, and what does He want from you? And when you think about the things that we're going to say this morning, when you take that as from the Lord, you can just relax. You can fall into what God wants you to do, to remember them who rule over you. Why is that? Because the Word of God tells me to do that. And what have they done? Verse 7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the Word of God to you. So again, it's the teaching of the Word of God that is very, very important in this aspect. It is the Word of God that is to be our rule for life and for faith. And that's why the Bible contains many principles. The Bible contains facts to be believed, promises to be claimed, and commands to be obeyed. Obedience is part of what the Word of God says. And we base our obedience on the facts set forth in Scripture. And as we claim or believe those promises by faith, we will fall in line with what God's will is for us. And that's important to note all the way. Okay? We noted a parallel passage here last week, and we looked at this passage. I'm putting it on PowerPoint here. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, about this leadership and the people within the church. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, we urge you, brethren, notice he's talking to believers, to recognize, to know and appreciate those who labor. First of all, they are among you. And I'm among you. I'm part of the body of Christ here. I have an equal position with you, and you have an equal position before God with me. Yet God, in His design for the local church, has placed me over you. But that's in the Lord only. I don't come to your house and try to run your life and tell you what to do. I use my authority here as we teach the Word of God to people here in the church. So I'm among you on one aspect, and I'm over you in the Lord on another aspect. And my job is to admonish, exhort, warn, teach you. See? And then you are to esteem them, to have regard for them very highly in love for their work's sake, and you're to be at peace among yourselves. Now, this is great that we might understand this, but again, I want to highlight again the two thoughts here that are true here. We are to, first of all, recognize, to know and appreciate those who labor over you and are among you, and to esteem them, to have regard for them. Okay? And here's a verse I didn't put on your handout. 1 Peter 5. Let's go and turn in our Bibles to that verse, and we'll go back to Ephesians here in a minute. So turn to the right, please, and we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Here Peter gives some instructions to the leadership of the local church here. Okay? This verse is not on your handout, but we're going to look at this morning, as I just wanted to expand and look at some other passages that talk about ruling and talk about submitting. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Here Peter addresses elders. The word is presbyteros, who are among you. So verse 1 says, the elders who are, notice again, they are among you. They're in that local church or those churches. Peter says, I'm going to exhort those guys. I know, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, I've got the authority to do so, but I'm also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So what does he tell these elders to do to the sheep that he is over? He said, shepherd the flock of God here. In other words, I want to draw your attention, first of all, look, verse 2 again. I want to, your function here is to shepherd. That is, Greek word is poimano, what means to pastor the flock which is among you. And that's why when you pastor the flock, you feed the flock the Word of God. You tend those people. You give those people the things that they need from the Word of God. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock which is among you. See, notice they're among you, serving as an overseer. Now that word overseer is the Greek word episkopos. And it's, again, the fact that God has given me authority, functional authority, to be over as well as I am among. Serving as an overseer, a leader, and ruling. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain. I'm not in it just for the money. I had to give up a lot when I came down here. I cut my salary in half, but to do so eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you. And that's kind of the distortion of what happens sometimes in churches today, is that pastors take this over you aspect here to their heads and then they lord it over you. You're not to do that. I'm not to do that. I'm among you. I'm with you in this. But at the same time, there's this functional authority that I have. I'm not to lord it over you, those entrusted to you, but I'm instead to be an example to the flock. Verse goes on to say, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. So there's a crown of glory for faithful pastor teachers and shepherds as they shepherd over people. Now here's verse 5. This is for the congregants. Likewise, you younger, the people who are under, you are to submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you are to be submissive to one another. So I submit to you, realizing that, you know, I really need you people. I need the body of Christ here. And I'm here to feed you, to support you, to teach you. But sometimes I need to, again, admonish you, to exhort you, or to warn you. That's my role. And that's why I happen oftentimes challenge people to say things. And sometimes people don't like what I say. And if you don't like what I say, take it as from the Lord. Don't take it from me. I don't have any personal agenda in mind for you. But if God has placed what I want to say when I admonish, you need to take that. It's the Greek word noutheo. It means to bump. Sometimes people need to be bumped in their Christian lives because they don't see what they really need to see. Verse 5 again. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. That's your role. We're going to see that again, and we finished on that note last week, but I just want to mention it here. Yes, all of you, even leadership, are to be submissive to one another. We need each other in this body. And be clothed with this attitude of humility. And that's why we need to be humble. I need to be humble. You need to be humble. And as we strive together, we can be humble, although sometimes I need to use my authority to admonish and to bump people. But in light of that, you need to see the fact that you need to recognize that's my role, and then you are to esteem that leader for that role because that's God's design for the local church. Okay? Let's go back to Ephesians here now, chapter 4. Let's flip back there. We'll look at one other passage besides this. Last time we noted from Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16, that the ascended Christ gave gifted men to equip and to edify His church so that they could do the work of ministry. So let's look here again at Ephesians 4, and let's read this passage. But to each, verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given. In other words, grace to live and to serve in the body of Christ. This grace is according to the measure of Christ's gifting. So if you have a gift, which you do if you're saved by the grace of God, Christ gifted you to function here within the local body. Now, verses 8 and 9 and 10 are kind of a parenthesis, but we'll read them. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. the ascended Christ gave speakers, teachers of the Word of God to His church. Now this, He ascended, what does it mean but that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And He who descended also is also the one who ascended far above all heavens that He might fill all things. Okay, so we could jump from the last line in verse 8. He gave gifts unto men. Who are those gifts? Verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles in the local church, prophets in the church which is His body, some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers or pastor teachers. Why did He give those men? And these are speaking roles, by the way. Teaching roles, ruling roles. For the equipping of the saints, verse 12 says. For the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So there's equipping. Saints need to be equipped so they can do the work of ministry. Not necessarily the pastor does it, but he also should do the work of ministry. And the saints need to be edified. That body needs to be built up. See? How long? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but we should be speaking the truth in love that we may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, to Christ. We are maturing in this body to Christ who is the head of the church. From whom? From Christ. Now notice, the whole body is joined. We need that head. And knit together by what every joint, every person in that body supplies. According to the effective working by which every part, every person then, does his or her share. This causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Okay, so let's, as we think about this again, I have another slide here. Who are those given to rule His church? Well, there was the apostles and the New Testament prophets. These were the foundation layers to the church. They are the ones that wrote the New Testament epistles. They, or associates of them, they are the ones that brought the New Testament as God spoke it and revealed it to us. But again, as we think of this as a building project, that God is building His church here in this New Testament age of grace, as they laid the foundation to that, you only lay a foundation one time. Now the apostles had all the authority in the early church, and the prophets came alongside to assist them. Secondly, there are evangelists today and pastor teachers. Now the apostles and prophets have passed off the scene. There are no apostles today, even though some people, quote, in Christendom say there are, and some people call themselves prophets. There are not. Those have passed off the scene. You only lay the foundation to the church one time. Now there are evangelists, which are church planters, witnesses, okay? And you may be one of them, that you have a gift to witness. And there are pastors or pastor teachers, those given to teach by means of the Word of God. So today, or in the early church, the apostles had all the authority. Today, it's the pastor teachers who have the authority, and evangelists usually travel around and witness to people and establish local churches. Now, they might have some authority in their particular meeting, tent meeting, or whatever they have, but it's the local church with pastor teachers is where the authority has been invested, even for today. Now, in light of that, I want to show you a verse here in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Notice what Paul says here. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, because you've been saved, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're saved. And you have been built upon, notice now, the foundation. Who laid that foundation? The apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, meaning when you lay a foundation for a building and you start, usually they start in one corner, they lay a foundation stone, a starting point. Christ is the starting point to His church. He's the genesis of His church, which is His body, and it was based upon His death and resurrection for the world. And those that, who have placed their faith in Him have built their life on the foundation of Jesus Christ himself and the teaching of the apostles and the New Testament prophets. That's why we are a Bible church. We are foundational. We're going back to the Word of God, in whom the whole building, this building project, is being joined together. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built up together for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God dwells in that body of Christ today as we walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. Thus, Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the starting point. And the apostles and prophets laid the foundation with the Lord in that early time in the church. Okay? They established churches and evangelists today. And today, pastor teachers are the ones who have the authority in the local church. So as we look at the local New Testament church, we see this. So this was all given by inspiration of God. But here it is. The blueprint of the body. Now look at this, friends. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. According to Ephesians now, Ephesians 4:8, He gave, and we're interested not in the apostles, not in the prophets, and not in the evangelists so much, because we're a local church. We're interested in the pastor-teacher aspect of that. He's the authority in the local church under the head. But notice, I'm under the head just like you're under the head. Okay? And the pastor-teacher's job is to teach and to train, to feed people the Word of God, and to lead them, to be overseers. And the whole objective here, as we think of the body of Christ now, I'm part of this body, remember? But at the same time, there's this authority aspect. His job is to perfect the saints, to prepare them and to repair them, okay? So that the saints can now do the work of ministry. And that's why you are part of this church and I'm part of this church. So in light of that, you know, I'm to edify the saved with the teaching of the Word of God, and we are to evangelize the lost. That's how this works. And that's why this is God's blueprint. You want to know the blueprint of the body and what God is doing in the New Testament today, you have to go to Ephesians to understand and to note this. It's very significant, and it's all laid out right there. Okay? So now we have the New Testament scriptures along with the indwelling Holy Spirit. So here's what the plan is that we want to do with the local church here. First of all, we want Jesus Christ to be exalted. It's all about Him. It's for the glory of God with what we do. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ, and we want to exalt Him here. So as people come into the church, they need to be edified. They need to be built up. And as they're built up and taught the Word of God, they are equipped to do the work of ministry. Then individual believers can go out and evangelize the lost and win them to Christ. We can bring new people in, and this process is repeated. So this is a self-perpetuating process, not thought up by me, but thought up by Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And when He gave this to the local church, we see this in Ephesians chapter 4. We are to pattern our ministry right after this. The very same way. This is absolutely important for us to understand and to note. Okay? So evangelists can go around and evangelize and win people to Christ, but it's a pastor-teacher's job to bring people together in a local body, to edify them, to equip them, so that you can now do the work of ministry. Whether it's just serving here in the local body, whether it's going out and reaching your neighbors for Jesus Christ and witnessing, and then say, hey, come on out and hear the Word of God. We learn these things in our local church, so that they can come out and take all that in. So this is the structure of the local church. Again, another picture here of it. Jesus Christ is the head. He's the chief shepherd, according to 1 Peter 5. We looked at that. Okay? Then He has given elders, the presbyteros, and the leaders, the episkopos, to be overseers in that local church. And along with that leadership, there are the deacons, the assistants, who serve and help, as well as the spiritually gifted fellow workers, the sheep. And this is how this body is to function. So again, even though I'm over you here in the Lord, I'm under the head. And I'm going to give an account to that head one day. And you need to know that, and I need to know that. But so are you. under the head of the church. And you're going to give an account to him, and the assistants are going to give an account as well. We're all accountable. And that's why we need to know and understand this. Okay? So with that in mind, now let's go to Acts 20. These are key passages of Scripture that I believe are necessary for us to get a handle on what's going on here. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is sailing towards Jerusalem, and he's coming to Ephesus, the very city he spent the most time in. He was there 3 years teaching in the school of Tyrannus. He invested himself more here in Ephesus with these spiritual leaders than he did in any other city. He was in Corinth about a year and a half, but otherwise he was here and there and he was on the move all the time. So Paul's last time to speak to the leadership at Ephesus, so he calls the elders of the church. Look with me at verse 17 and we'll get in. We'll begin to read here. From Miletus, this is an island or a section away from the city of Ephesus, but close to us, he called for the elders of the church, the presbyteros, these spiritual elders, these under-shepherds, these leaders of the church. He wanted those leaders to come to him. He's passing by. Now remember, he's an apostle. This is the early church. He has all authority. He helped write the Word of God, you know. We need to keep that in our mind so that when these leaders, he didn't speak to the whole congregation, he just couldn't stop and visit everybody, but he called for the leadership of the church because those are the ones that he wanted to impress. He said he would probably never see them again and they needed to hear what he had to say. Again, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, notice there's a pastor's conference here, an elder's conference. You know from the first day that I came to you into Asia in what manner I always lived among you. Notice Paul lived, again, among them. Notice that word. It's not strange that he was there and really over them. He was among them. But notice his objective here while at Ephesus, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, his opposition. So Paul suffered while he was there, but he was there for 3 years. And how did he do all of this? Verse 20. How I kept back nothing that was helpful to you, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. So there's this teaching ministry. He is speaking the Word of God to them, which we've already seen here in other passages of Scripture. He proclaimed to them the Word of God and taught them faithfully God's unchanging and inspiring Word. So we can click that up here, and here's what he's presenting to them. He's wanting to tell them what the Word of God has to say. That is my objective here as well. I'm only going to be here for a while. I'm getting older, and I want to impress you like Paul did, like Peter did. Peter said to those in 1 Peter, I want to remind you of the things I taught you because I'm not going to be here forever. And I want to stir up your minds by way of remembrance so that you would understand and know these things. Okay? Keep reading. What did he do? Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, he was witnessing repentance towards God. You need to have a change of mind and you need to put your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. He had a bigger mission, but he stopped here to talk to these people, not knowing the things which will happen to me there. Well, trouble and more opposition's coming, Paul, and he's been told this. Verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now, if I knew that was going to happen, if I went to Anchorage tomorrow, don't you want to go? But I don't know that, and Paul knew what was going to happen to him. Didn't faze him in the least. He had a mission. He had a focus. He had a race to run, as you're going to see here. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my race. Notice he had a Christian life race that he was running, just like we've talked about here in the book of Hebrews. But he wanted to finish the race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord. What was that ministry? Here it is. To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Wow, that's amazing that he could testify to them of the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Obviously, the Lord must have shown that to him. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent from the blood of all men. Why could he say that? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So again, when the Word of God is taught and the Gospel is proclaimed, we have the Holy Spirit to empower us to see the truth. And this is the difference between us and the unbelievers. They don't get it, but once we believe the message, the Holy Spirit empowers us. And we can as well now understand when the Gospel is presented, as Paul presented it. I'm sure he presented it in the three tenses of salvation. How to be justified and saved from the penalty of sin. How to be sanctified through a process of time while you walk under the Spirit's enablement and control. And then in the future, we have this glorification aspect to look forward to when we die or when we are raptured. So when the gospel is preached, we want to teach all aspects of salvation. Again, he mentions here at the end of verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." He just didn't give them the gospel and go away. He wanted them to know the truth of the Word of God. But notice his charge now to these spiritual elders. Therefore, verse 28, take heed to yourselves, in other words, apply it first to yourselves, and to all of the flock, among which the Holy Spirit now, notice, has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit appoints spiritual leaders in local churches. What is they supposed to do? Well, they are to oversee them, to rule them, also to shepherd them, to feed and lead. See? The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This isn't my church. This is the Lord's church. I'm just here. God has appointed me and placed me here as a pastor teacher to teach the word of God. This is God's church. But they are to lead and feed here. So some key words here. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This is people from the outside. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away disciples after themselves. Instead of connecting them to God, follow me, they're saying. Okay? Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. I mean, I had to cry a few times because of what was going on and with the people, with the difficulties that was there. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He commends them to God and to the word of his grace. Why is that? Because it's the word of God which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified, positionally, I would say. I have coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my own necessities for those who were with me. So again, the Apostle Paul is setting forth a number of things here. So he wants them to watch, to remember, because he taught them 3 years and he warned them about these very things. So these leaders were to lead and feed the sheep, and to watch and warn for the ascended Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. And lastly, again, he commends them to God. And notice with me verse 35. Notice, I have shown you. You might want to underline those words. Notice, he lived a life before them. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay? Paul had been an example to those, to them, to see and to follow his leadership. Okay? Then he closes in prayer with them. So that's very important as well. Okay? That we need to know. So let's go back now to Hebrews 13. We looked at a number of passages and burned up a lot of time here. But I think these passages are important as Paul had this authority as being an apostle that he was passing on the truth, the things that he wanted these spiritual leaders to understand and to note, because he said he's not coming back this way again. Back to Hebrews 13:7. Okay? So he says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Okay? So, you are, secondly here, you are to follow their faith. We looked at this last week. You are to, the idea is to mimic the faith they preached and followed themselves. And the question we might want to ask here in light of this is, how do you do that? By considering the outcome of their conduct. How do they live their lives? I mean, are they in it for the money or not? See, that's the kind of thing you want to look at. How has what they preached affected their own Christian lives? Has there been an impact there? Are they holy or are they hollow? That's the question you want to ask. Are they set apart or has God set them aside because their teaching is poor? And that's why Paul could say to the saints here in 1 Corinthians 11:1, you be followers of me, but only as I also follow Christ. And that's true. That's true for me. You can follow me, but as I follow the Lord, I need to have a life of godliness before you. We looked at these verses last week, but they're worth looking at again. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, like me, as you have us for a pattern to follow, to mimic, to think about. Okay? And we also noted this verse in Hebrews 6:12. Do not become sluggish. Do not retrogress in your Christian life, but imitate, follow those who through faith and patience, they inherit the promises of God. Thus, it's the promises of God that we are of faith rest on, friends, for the sanctification process. We're all in that sanctification process. We're being changed. We're being conformed into the image of Christ set forth by these verses in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we are all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. And this is the mirror right here, friends. As we look at the mirror of the Word of God, it reflects and shows us things that we need to understand and note. It convicts us of sin in life. It shows us what we stand in need of. It shows us the glory of God and the person of God. So as behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. This is an ongoing process, the sanctification, into the same image, from glory to glory, from stage to stage in our personal growth, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Word of God is involved. The Spirit of God is involved. A local church is involved. A pastor teaches involved. And you need to be positive towards that so that you can be taught. And as you're taught the Word of God, God is in the process of transforming you into the same image, the image of Christ, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I don't change anybody. I allow the Spirit of God, I have to allow the Spirit of God to change you. That's the way it is. But that's not all. Let's look at verse 17 again now. Here it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that will be unprofitable for you. So here's the next admonition. We are to obey them that have the rule over you. We looked at a lot of verses last time on obedience from the Word of God. We're not going to look at those today. But this means to persuade those people, to induce one by words to believe and thus to act in such a way. The Spirit of God is desiring to do that. This, again, is in the present tense, but it's in the middle voice. The Spirit of God is deeply involved in that, and you need to be deeply involved in obedience. And again, this is an imperative mood. This is a command of Scripture. So we see we are to obey them that have the rule over you. This is God's will. Secondly, from this verse, or fourthly in our list, you are to be submissive, 13:17b says. The word submissive is hupakuo. I think that's how it's pronounced. It means to resist no longer, but to give way, to yield. Used of combatants when in a battle. Metaphorically, to yield to one's authority and admonition, or to just submit, like you do in the army, you know. Private Knudsen reporting, Sergeant, what would you like me to do today? Get down and give me 20, Knudsen. Okay, I'll get down and give you 20. Boom, boom, boom. You get down and give him 20. Let's do some drill. And you drill, and you have to do whatever. Go over to the kitchen and play. You're on KP, or drive that truck over there. And that's exactly what you have to do. Well, this as well is in the present tense. We need to keep on submitting God's will. Active voice, you choose to do so. Imperative mood, this is the command of Scripture. This is what God wants. But again, I bring this up again, friends, that this is important here. At this time, I need to bring this. This is not blind submission. No. But submission with biblical parameters. I can't just say anything and expect you to submit. See? It has biblical parameters. And again, the authority here is the Word of God. So as God speaks, His Word is the authority here in the home, in the church, and in the nation. And God has a plan for your home. Husbands, you're 51%. Wives, you're 49%. Children, you have to take up the rear. So there's a chain of command here, back to God. It's true in the church. We've talked about that this morning. It's true in the nation. We have to pray for our nation. Election day is coming. Boy, we have to pray again. So these are the biblical parameters that you need to be aware of and that I need to be aware of in light of these things. The Word of God gives authority for the home, the church, and the nation. Question, no. Why are these two commands concerning spiritual leaders given in verse 17? To obey and to be submissive is the idea there. Well, here's the reason. Because they watch for your souls. Spiritual leaders are to watch for your souls. What does that word watch mean? It means to be sleepless, to keep awake and watch, to be circumspect, attentive, and ready if there's a problem and difficulty going on. This as well is in the present tense, active voice. This is an indicative mood. This needs to be a fact of spiritual leaders. They need to keep on watching out for your souls. They must choose to do this. And this is to be a reality in their ministry. Question, why are they to watch for their souls? Here it is. As they must one day give an account or an accounting of their watchfulness and ministry as they rule over the sheep in their charge. Wow, that's amazing. Notice they will want to do this. What does the verse say? For they watch for your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that will be unprofitable for you. Okay? So the question here, what will make this joyful and not grievous for those spiritual leaders? Well, here's my answer. That would depend upon the response of those they are ruling over. Are they responding? Are they taking the admonition, the bump, you know, the challenge, the correction that is given? So here's my lengthy response here now, the point. If there is biblical obedience and submission to proper biblical rule, that's an important word there, isn't it? That would be joyous for any pastor teacher. If there is not, that would be grievous to the spiritual leaders. As well as that could be unprofitable for you, both in time, via God's discipline in your life, if you're going to buck authority and do your own thing, and maybe just discipline that you reap what you've sown, see? And possibly in eternity at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ concerning the loss of potential reward. So we're going to all one day stand before the Lord and give an account of our life at the Bema Seat judgment. And here it says, for we must all appear. Notice this word, not just pastors, but this includes pastors and leaders. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him, whether done in the body, whether good, or whether bad. Now the amazing thing that I've seen as I studied this passage out is this next point here. Know with me how God in His sovereign grace balances all of this out. Okay? How does He do that? And I wasn't elaborate on your handout with this, but first of all, to those who rule via their teaching, the leaders, how does it balance out with these guys? Well, with me, here's one point. James 3:1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, because if you do, I want you to know that you'll receive the stricter judgment for being in authority." And why is that? Because to whom much is given, much is going to be required. Dads, if you're the leader in your home, God has given you the authority there to be the leader, and more is going to be required for you. Ladies, if you're just willing to submit to that guy, you'll be doing God's will. And if he's not doing God's will, let the Lord handle him in light of that. So to those who rule, pastor, teachers, you know, I'm going to have the stricter judgment. And again, this verse we just looked at here, let me get it up here. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what is good or whether it was bad." Okay? Secondly, to those who are under spiritual leaders in a local church, in assemblies, they are told, what are they told? What have we seen this morning? They are told to remember them. They are told to follow their example, and it better be good, Dave. Okay? They are told to consider their manner of life and think about how they live, and is there a difference in their life? They are told to obey them, and they are told to be submissive to them. Okay? That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. And why are they told that? Here's the reasons why. Number one, this is the, should be misspelled there, the will of God for you. That's number one reason. This is God's will for you. This was commanded in these passages we looked at this morning. But secondly, Hebrews 13:17b says, "For spiritual leaders are to watch for your souls. As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So this is all balanced out. God has given me a role. God has given you a role. And as we see those obligations and those roles, you know I just can't do whatever I want to do with people. I need to be cognizant of what God wants for them. I need to be sensitive like a nursing mother and a father. We looked at from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 last week. We didn't look at that this week, but we looked at it last week. That's very, very important to know. But there's one more obligation. We have a couple minutes left, and it's found in Hebrews 13:18a. Notice the writer says, as he's a spiritual leader, pray for us. Pray for us. So you are to pray for your spiritual leaders. No doubt about that. And I would say, friends, going before the throne of grace on behalf of me and the deacons in this church is the most you can do for us. You know, pray for us, apart from what I've already taught you this morning. Let me give you a couple of verses as we bring our service to a close here this morning. Romans 15:30, Paul says, "Now I beg you, Roman believers, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Boy, there's nothing more than you can do than that. Then pray for me. Strive with me in prayer. When I go to Alaska, I'll be praying for you. I trust you'll be praying for me. For safety, for wisdom, for effectiveness, that I can be used there. And here Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, 19 and 20, "And for me," and I added the word pray because that's the implication there, "and for me, pray that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly." You know what amazes me? The apostle to the church had asked for prayer that he would be bold in his witness. Wow. I mean, if he asked for prayer, I need prayer. You need prayer for this, okay? "And as for me, pray that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And God wants you to speak. God wants me to speak. The fairs are coming. You have opportunities in your home, place of work, your neighborhood, your family to share the gospel. Just throw out some bait and see if the fish are biting. And if they are, just give them whatever you can. Tell them whatever you want to know. Use the survey. When I come back, we're going to go over the survey again before the fair starts. So that'll be coming fast and furious because in the middle of July, we're starting to do fair evangelism. So here are some obligations for you to consider towards spiritual leaders. Keep in mind that these are men God has sovereignly placed over you for your good, for God's glory, and I have a responsibility in all of that as well, as you've seen this morning. So it's just not asking you to do something it's going to be a drudgery to do. If you do it as unto the Lord, there should be no problem in any of that. Let's pray.